This morning, I left off the last word of today's title because this week and next week, I'm going to finish up this series on hearing God, and then Sunday after that's our Blue Jeans Sunday, and then we're going to get into some more practical things that we can do in our lives to develop discipleship within us. But what I want to tell you this morning is this. It's not about hearing God. So wait a minute, don't tell me for months and months and months it's about hearing God, and then come on and tell me it's not about hearing God. But it's about, this is today's sermon title, it's about relationship. That's what it's about. I hear a lot of people that I'm not in relationship with. I hear a lot of things that I have no relationship to. And so hearing God doesn't make us have a relationship. And just because we hear Him, that doesn't mean that that's what He's actually after. What He's after out of you and I is not just our ability to hear, but our ability to be in relationship with Him. And so what it's about is that it's about relationship. You see, many times what people are looking for when they want to hear from God is that they're looking for guidance. And yet what God offers us is life. Now we think we can do pretty well on our own with life. I can handle whatever comes up, or if I can't handle it, I'll call you and you're supposed to jump and run and fetch. But we just sort of leave God off to the side until we need Him, and then we want Him to run in and make the Hail Mary play that makes us the winner, and then we wanted to run back to the sideline again. But God is not wanting to speak to us just simply to offer us guidance. God wants to speak to us in order to be able to offer to us life. And you know, through this study of the last several months, I've come to realize how important hearing is to a relationship. You know that one of the biggest things that I hear in marriage counseling is the words, "He doesn't listen to me. She doesn't listen to me. He doesn't listen to me." And how important it is in relationships that we are listening to each other. "I'm talking, but you're not paying attention." I've said that 1,000 times. "Why do I have to say that again?" All of those kinds of things are indicators of what kind of relationship we have. Because on the other end of the spectrum, you have the mother who has a child, who the mother wakes up from a dead sleep when the child rolls over in the crib in the next room. See, what does that tell you about the relationship? And that the relationship is bonded and made strong and is firm because of our ability. Excuse me. Rewind that. Because of our willingness to want to hear. Not ability. Our willingness to want to hear. So the mother who's asleep who hears the child not because she has the ability to hear the child, but because she wants to hear that child. And the husband and wife who are arguing and fussing, and "You don't listen to me, and you don't pay attention to anything I say," it's not that they can't hear, it's that they don't want to hear. Because how many times have we pointed our finger at our children and said, "You hear everything you want to hear"? And how true that is in our lives. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5, it says, "And if you will call out for insight," if you will call out for insight, "if you will cry aloud for understanding, if you look for insight and understanding as though it were silver, if you will search for insight and understanding as though it were a hidden treasure," verse 5 says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You see, the thing is that we want God when we want God, but we want God to leave us alone when we don't want God. That's the way we live.
But the reason why we can't find him when we need him is because we want to ignore him when we don't need him. Just stop and think about it. How many times have you, as an adult, been involved in a one-way relationship where every time somebody called you or stopped by your desk or wandered at your house, the first thought that crossed your mind was, wonder what they want, because you know that they don't show up until they want something. Yeah. Anybody in this room not had that kind of relationship at some point in your life? That's kind of what I figured. Well, just think about how you feel about that person. And yet, we turn around and we treat God just that way. If he hears our voice, it must be they want something. If he sees us coming, it must be they want something. Now, what we've done is we have deluded ourselves into thinking that because God is love and God is God and God loves everybody and God, that doesn't make any difference to God. Yet the reality is that we are created in his image. And the very fact that you feel that way is nothing more than a reflection of the fact that he feels that way. Selah. If we will call out for insight and understanding, if we will look for insight and understanding as though it were silver, if we will look for insight and understanding as though it was a hidden treasure, the Bible says then. When insight and understanding become the priority of your life, it's then you will find the knowledge of God. Because this walk with Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is all about relationship. According to Mark chapter 12, verse 30 reads, this is out of the Amplified, you shall love the Lord your God out of and with your whole heart. You shall love the Lord your God out of and with your whole heart. And out of and with your soul. And this is the one I want to get to, out of and with your mind. You see, what we think about determines how we live, determines what we become, and determines how we feel. What we think about determines what we become, how we feel, and it also determines what we believe. If I thought to myself that you had a gun and wanted to shoot me, I would behave in such a way that I wouldn't be around where you are. Because what I believe determines how I live. Correct? Because I believe that you love me, and because I love you, I get excited about coming to church. I have to drag myself out of bed 6 days a week. I don't have to drag myself out of bed to come to church. Because of how I think and what I believe. You see? Now, what the Bible is telling us is that with our out of and with our whole heart, we should love God. And out of and with our whole mind, we should love God. But it's almost as if the preacher talks about anything than loving God with your heart, loving God with our mind becomes sort of foreign to us. The thing we have to understand is that faith is not opposed to knowledge. Faith is opposed to sight. Faith is not opposed to knowledge. God doesn't mind how smart you become. You can be just as smart as you want to be. I was reading in yesterday's religion section of the Observer about a preacher here in town who had gotten a doctorate degree at some seminary in Germany. And then it listed the other degrees that he had. And I thought to myself, man, that must be one smart guy. It's okay to be smart. There's nothing wrong with having initials after your name. There's nothing wrong with that. But what we have to be careful of is that we don't put our faith in what we know. Because faith is opposed to sight. Faith is always dependent on God, and God will always take us into the unknown. You see, grace is not opposed to effort, but grace is opposed to earning. It's okay to work at our salvation with fear and trembling. But if we think that our work is earning us brownie points with God, then you've eliminated grace. Are you with me? If we think that our effort wins us any kind of favor with God, now I stand here and I say that, and we go, well, I don't think my effort wins any kind of brownie points with God. Oh, yes, we do. Yes, we do. Because when Samima is sick, we come to God and we remind Him, God, we know how faithful your daughter is. Well, what are we doing? We're pleading that He should act on her behalf because of what she's done instead of who He is. And how many times have we prayed for God to do something in somebody's life and reminded God how good a person they are?
Like that makes them deserving
of what it is God's going to do. It's like we're the attorney who's pleading the case. God, you should rule in Cindy's favor because, Lord, she's one of your servants. And I can hear him now going, oh, God, you told me that. I forgot that. She works so hard and so faithfully, God. And this is the way we pray. We pray as though grace can be earned. And that we've got this scoreboard in our heads where we are keeping up with how much God's done and how much we're done. We have done. And then when something tragic happens in our lives, we approach God with our bucket and go, how much do you have to have out of here in order to do what I want you to do?
And on the flip side of that, we get to take off on the breath of those who you think have not heard Him or not here.
And yes, we do. She said, and we get mad when God blesses those we think are less deserving than we are. That somehow or another, that God moving on someone else's behalf, He answered their prayer, but He didn't answer my prayer. And then we get all angry at God. Because look how much more I've done, or look what I. We have to be careful, ladies and gentlemen. Well, religion has just penetrated our fiber of our being so profusely that we don't even recognize religion when it looks us in the eyes anymore. Grace is not opposed to effort. It's just opposed to earning. Now, this morning, I want to share with you that basically all of us in this room live in one of two, what I'm going to call, life options. The first one is found in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 23, it says, if any man has ears to hear, let him be listening, and let him perceive and comprehend. If a man has ears, let him hear. The assumption in what Jesus is saying here in Mark chapter 4 is that you have ears, but you can have ears and not hear. So what he's saying is if you got ears, anybody in this room not have ears? Okay, so we all got ears, but the question is not do we have ears. The question is, are we listening? If you have ears, let him listen, let him perceive, let him comprehend. And he said to them, be careful about what you're hearing. The measure you give in your hearing. Look at this, please. Because this verse is so misquoted. Be careful what you are hearing. The measure you give to your hearing will be the measure that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you who hear. Verse 24 has been quoted on every subject in the world. It's been quoted about if you give, it'll be given back. If you judge, the measure with which you judge is judged back. But judgment and giving and all the other things we've abused verse 24 about is not what verse 24 is about. Verse 24 is about hearing. Verse 25 says, for to him who has been listening, more talk will be given. Look at verse 24. I don't think I'm doing any injustice here. Because we're all on the same subject. For to him who has been given. Given what? Given voice to hear. And who has been hearing, I will speak more to. It's like, I quit talking to you when you don't listen to me. Don't we? Why are you asking me these questions? You don't have anything I say anyway. I don't know why you're calling me and asking me. You don't pay attention to the last thing I told you. Okay, this is what God is saying in verse 25 here. He's saying that the more you listen to me, the more I will talk to you. So the more you've been given, the more you will get. You'll get more out of me as you listen to what it is I've already told you. In fact, how many times have we sat under Pastor Jim where he has said to us, when you don't know what to do, go back and do the last thing you knew you were supposed to be doing. Because at the last place where you knew what it was you were supposed to be doing, when you quit doing that, that's when you started making a mistake. That's when you quit listening. Be careful what you were hearing, for the measure, or in other words, the amount of attention that you pay to what it is you are hearing, that is the measure that will come back to you, and more besides will be given to you. Not those of you who hear, well, those of you who hear, but those of you who listen. For unto him who has been given or spoken to a lot, and from him who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. What does that mean? That means that you can have the ability to hear God. You don't act on what it is you hear God saying. And so God just quits talking to you, and all of a sudden we come along and we go, I don't hear God anymore. Why? Because God's quit talking to us. Why? Because we quit doing what it is God told us to do the last time he told us to do something. That's why the scripture comes along and says to us, don't be hearers only, but doers also. Because those who do, get. And those who don't get. Isn't that pretty simple? Okay, the question is then, how do you get around the legalism and works issue? Because hearing is once again not, I don't have the ability to hear because of who I am or who I think I am or what it is I've done. I have the ability to be able to hear based on a willingness and a wanting to hear. Because if we want to hear from God, God will speak to us. Okay, all right, that's very good. But she said, but what you said was, if you don't do what he says, he will stop speaking to you. Okay, that is true. But you see, it is the motivation behind what it is. It's the motivation behind why it is I do what it is I hear. Okay, so, I know you, Michelle, just look at me cross-eyed. Let's say that Michelle says to me, I need a Kleenex. And so I run over here and I get a Kleenex, and while I'm getting it, I'm thinking to myself, the next time I need a Kleenex, Michelle's going to owe me one. I'm going to get a Kleenex the next time I need one. That's legalism. Scorekeeping. It's doing something in order to get something. But if Michelle says to me, I need a Kleenex, and I go, I love my wife, and anything my wife asks me to do, I will do for her. Whatever I can. Here, honey, there's what you need, what you asked me for, and the end of the story. I don't come back 2 days later and be sitting in our recliners and we're watching the ball game or we're watching Biggest Loser together, and I go, honey, remember Sunday when I got you that Kleenex? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I remember. Well, I'll tell you what, I need for you to go get me a drink. That's called scorekeeping, is what that's called. So it isn't that what separates legalism from relationship, what separates legalism from relationship is not what we do. What separates the two things is why we do it. Because in both instances, I go to get the Kleenex, but one of them is motivated out of she needs it, I love her, I want her to have it. He loves me, he asked me to pray, I pray. Okay? As opposed to, she wants it, I get it, now she owes me. That's legalism. Answer your question? Okay. One way to live is to live not hearing. To not be developing our ability to be able to hear. One of our life options, option number one, is to live with ears but not hear. Any questions? Life option number two. Life option number two is found in Mark chapter 4. You're already there. Verse 12. In order that they may indeed look and look but not see and perceive, and may hear and hear but not grasp and comprehend, lest haply they should turn again, and if their willful rejection of the truth should be forgiven them. Option number one is to have ears and hear. Option number two in life is to look for God and can't find Him. To perceive that God is there, He must be here somewhere, and look and can't see Him. To want to hear and believe that God is speaking but cannot hear. One option in life is to have ears and hear. The other option in life is to have ears and not hear. They perceive and yet do not comprehend. They look and do not find. They listen and they do not hear. And every one of us in this room, we live in one of these two life options. We either have our ears open to God to hear from Him, or we have our ears shut and we ignore the voice of God. Those are our two life options. Are you with me? Okay. Now then, how do I know which one of these two lives I'm living? Because how many of you know the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things, and who can know it? So how do I know, really, how do I know which one of these two options, which one of these two life options I'm living? Well, we're going to take a test. Test number one. Do I really want to hear God's voice during the uneventful times of my life as much as I want to hear during the troublesome times? That's test number one. Test number one is, do I really, and I capitalize the word really, want to hear God's voice during the uneventful times? You see, it's when there's not a storm in our lives, we have a tendency to ignore God. Oh, my, what a wonderful day. Yep. And God is totally out of our minds. Totally out of our minds. And so whether or not we have ears and are listening, we need to ask ourselves, when my life is going well, am I still in the same passionate pursuit of God as I am when things are not going well? Test number one. And the answer to this question, why we do not hear when we want, is because we're unwilling to listen to God when He wants to speak. See, sometimes we don't hear God when we want to hear God because we weren't hearing God when God was trying to talk. Think of it as my mom called me on the phone. And I look at the caller ID. And I see Miss B. And I go, well, I don't want to listen to that right now. And then, after the phone stops ringing, I go, oh, wait a minute, I do want to talk to her. And I pick the phone up. It's too late then. Call's been disconnected.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And so now I can't hear her when I want to because I wasn't listening when she wanted to talk to me. Mm-hmm. There are times when God is talking to us and we are just blah, 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 blah. And we're just not paying any attention. And then when we are paying attention, God's not talking to us. Now some of you are going, I don't think God's that way. Well, let's say this. How many of you know that when you really, 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 really need to hear from God and you can't hear from Him, that you'll commit yourself to listening to Him when you really don't need to hear from Him? See, this is all about training. This is all about learning to pay attention. Sometimes we so accentuate the love of God that we forget that whom the Lord loveth, He also scourges with a rod. See, and that's not what we're putting on TV. That's not going to have $100,000 a week coming into my ministry without having to talk. But the identical same God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son also said that whoever is not chastened of the Lord is not a son. And we've got to find the balance that is in the middle. Yes, ma'am?
If you hear from God and you don't know how to interpret
him, that's where your spiritual authority comes in. That's when there's wisdom and counsel. And so you take that up with the people in whom your life is submitted to spiritually. Great question. My page is turning. Test number two. Test number two is whether or not I'm living a life where I have ears and hear, or whether I'm living a life where I have ears and don't hear. Test number two is, everyone look this direction. Take a deep breath. Remember to breathe. Test number two is, am I doing the self-explanatory general guidelines of Scripture? And just write that down, and then I'll give you what it is I'm talking about here. I'll give you an example. Test number two is whether or not I have ears and want to hear, or have ears and don't want to hear, is, am I doing the self-explanatory general guidelines of Scripture? What's a good example of that? A good example of that is 1 Corinthians 5:18. Thank God in everything. For this, that's what I said. 1 Thessalonians. What did I say? Oh, 1 Thessalonians. It would help if I could read. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Thank God in everything, for this is the will of the Father concerning you. Now, that is self-explanatory. You don't need to grab a Strong's. You don't need to look up the Greek words. You don't need to run down interpretations. You don't need to read commentators. Thank God in everything. What part of that do you not understand? Okay. This is the will of the Father concerning you in Christ Jesus. If I'm not doing the self-explanatory general guidelines of Scripture, then I am violating Scripture, and that's why I cannot hear God. In fact, I put a quote from somebody I read behind on your sheet there that says, anyone who rejects the counsels of Scripture is in fact planning not to be guided by God. See, look. Anyone who rejects the counsels of Scripture is in fact planning not to be guided by God, and cannot then rely on being able to be delivered from their difficulties by obtaining God's input on a particular occasion. Now, some of you will be going, wait a minute, once again, I don't think this is the way God does things. Let me ask you something. How many times have you told your children to do something, and they didn't do it? And they come back, and they want to do it a different way. They want you to tell them something different. You go, no, I told you how to do it. Go and do it the way I say it. And you don't change what it is you say, because there isn't anything to change it to. They just need to do what it is they're told. Okay, then all of a sudden, they get themselves in trouble. And when they come to you and they say, I'm in trouble, now we say, we will help them. Okay, all right, I'll give you that. But we say to them, why didn't you do what I told you to do? Then you wouldn't be in this trouble. Now, let's just take that physical relationship and let's run it up and down. We can stay out of most of the mess that we find ourselves in and never hear God audibly if we will just do what it is Scripture tells us to do. But we haven't even committed ourselves yet to being faithful to the canon of God's Word. Forgive those who despitefully use you. But you don't know what they do to me. It doesn't give conditions on that. Right. It is a self-explanatory general concept of Scripture. Right. Love those who despise you.
But no, we want to play David. You know how you play David? God, you see my enemies. Get them, God. Come down, God. Strike them all dead. Let the valley run with their blood and their horses ride.
See, we want to play David and pray like that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what we want to do.
But Jesus came along and he taught us something different. He taught us a higher, better way to lead. But see, we're not even committing ourselves to that. And then we wonder why God won't speak. God said, I've been speaking, I wrote you 66 books, and you haven't even cracked them open yet. It's in the back of your car till next Sunday. Whoa, better move right along. Yeah, done gone, we done quit preaching, gone left.
There is no surefire method which we can follow, which will always lead us to finding out what God wants to say to us. There is no surefire method. Hearing God is not a gimmick, it's not a system, it's not an outline. Most of us though are like Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul's waiting to go to war against the Philistines, waiting on Samuel to show up. Samuel doesn't show up when Saul thinks he needs to be there, so Saul just goes ahead and makes sacrifice himself. And then when Saul shows up, Samuel shows up and says to Saul, why did you do that? He goes, well, listen, I got this excuse, and I got this excuse, and I got this excuse, and really, to tell you the truth, it was your fault you was late. I think that's the same conversation God had with Adam. It wasn't my fault. It was the woman that you gave me. He blamed both of them. He looked God square at me. I said, this was your fault. Now some of you are going, I hadn't thought about that before. Yeah, he blamed both of them. I'd like to try not to live there if I can help it. But how many times have I blamed God for something now?
Amen.
I sure have. I prayed. You hadn't done anything, God.
Nothing's done.
And of course, God's looking at me going, yeah, you want the circumstance to change, and what I want is for you to change.
Amen.
Yeah, that's what God's saying back then. But anyway, let me not get off subject. Saul blamed Samuel for his own impatience, figured out what it is he thought was best, and went ahead and did it. And remember what the price was? God took the kingdom. God took the kingdom. He said, you're no longer going to be king. How many times have we, like Saul, grown impatient, waiting on the Holy Spirit to show up? Well, and we don't say this, but this is how we live. Well, if God ain't going to fix it, I'll fix it. I'll do it. And then when God does show up, we're all mad because we're looking at him going, where have you been? And I'll tell you what God always says to that question. I'm right on time. Where have you been? Because how many of you know God's always right on time? We have ears, but do we hear? That was the introduction. Here's my sermon. Why doesn't God speak? Reason number one. I may have unconfessed sin.
If I confess, I'm confused.
I may have a confused sense of it. It can be unconfused and unconfessed. I guess that's why my spell checker didn't pick it up, because that is a word.
Yeah.
But it wasn't the word I was looking for. But I can have unconfused, unconfessed sin. You don't think sin can be confusing? A double-minded man is confused, unstable in all his ways. Anyway, thank you, brother. I may have the word that was supposed to be unconfessed. I may have unconfessed sin. Now, here's the thing. God will always speak to you about your unconfessed sin. But once he gets on that subject, he won't change subjects.
So sometimes I may not hear God when he speaks to me, because he's already spoken to me about my unconfessed sin, but I've ignored that conversation and moved on to, God, why aren't you fixing Martha, or why aren't you doing this, and he's still back in the other conversation. Okay? So it may be that God, it is that God is not speaking, and it may be that God is not speaking because I have unconfessed sin in my life. Now, here's the thing. If you're saying, I don't know if I have any unconfessed sin in my life or not, then you probably don't.
Right.
Because if you do, God is faithful and just. He'll tell you about it. Got a question? Define unconfessed. Unconfessed is basically, I haven't taken responsibility for it. Okay? The semantics of whether or not I talk to someone else is irrelevant. It's a matter of whether or not I have assumed responsibility for it. Because let me say this, ladies and gentlemen, that's what repentance is. Repentance is not feeling sorry. Repentance is taking responsibility.
Right.
Repentance is about taking responsibility. God, I confess that I'm angry at Jeff. But Lord, you know he should have never said what he said to me. See, I'm not taking responsibility.
Right.
See? He so mean to me. He passed me in the hallway and he didn't even speak. And I didn't do nothing wrong. See? And that's what we think of as repentance. In fact, I'm going to still give you a Don Hallism, okay? I believe that most of what we call repentance is us just confessing God we were sorry we got caught.
Yes, sir.
And sorry we got caught is not repentance. Repentance is, God, I did this thing. And I'm not so much sorry I got caught as I am sorry that I broke your heart. Because you see, you got to understand, how did I get off on this? All right, let me just go here for a second. You have to understand that we always, every sin starts with sinning against God. All sin is against God first. If I get angry with you and I ask you, it's because I first got angry with God and ignored where God said, love you. All sin begins with telling God no. And there's the original sin. Then my action or my thought or whatever, my reaction after that, that's secondary. Okay? So what we have to understand is that when I go to repent, what I do is I assume responsibility for my action or my reaction. And then what I am actually sorry for is not that I am sorry I got caught. I'm sorry that I hurt my wife. But what I'm sorry for is that him who loved me the most, who died on Calvary's cross for me, I put to open shame again. When your heart is broken over what we do because what we do hurts him, then you've confessed. Then it's confession.
If you have confessed to God or you have the repentance you're supposed to, won't he tell you whether or not you need to pray and confess to the person that you moved it from against?
Yes, he will, and sometimes you do and sometimes you don't. And here's the thing too, ladies and gentlemen, when confession is confession, you'll feel a peace about it. Because God will free you of it. Now, I will grant you that there will come times when the enemy will try to remind you, and that's why you need to learn to distinguish between the voice of God and the voice of the enemy. That's just one thing we talked about a couple 3 weeks ago. You need to distinguish between those two voices, because the enemy never forgets.
Amen.
Never forgets and never forgives. Okay? And he will remind you. But when we honestly confess what it is that we've been a part of, then God will give us a sense of relief concerning that. Okay? Any other questions? Okay. Number 2. I'm laughing because I enjoy studying for Sundays. Because I sit at my desk and laugh at some of the things that God shows me. Why doesn't God speak? God doesn't speak sometimes because I may suffer from spiritual hypochondria. Spiritual hypochondria. Now, let's back up just a second. You know what a hypochondriac is?
Yeah.
Somebody who's always sick and always complaining and There's always something wrong. It's kind of like they walk around. They walk around with their finger on their pulse, making sure they're still breathing. Okay? There are people who get up in the morning and check the obituary section to see if they're in it. Okay? There's always, it's Eeyore. There's Eeyore?
Yeah,
Eeyore. Yeah, it's Eeyore, you know?
We can't go outside today. In my brain.
You know, these are the Peanuts character of Pigpen a lot. Everywhere they go, there's a cloud around them, and every time they leave the dirt behind them. Okay? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. That's the hypochondriac, okay? There are people who have spiritual hypochondria. They are always checking their pulse. Am I doing the right thing? Am I pleasing God? Am I on the right path? Do people think I'm okay? Do I look all right? Am I behaving properly? And they're always got their finger on their pulse, and every thought is about how it looks and what the impression is they're making. A spiritual hypochondria. They're always concerned about the feelings of their relationship with God. Are you with me? Am I right? Am I okay? Am I pleasing to God? Am I pleasing to everybody else?
Oh, gosh, I hope this thought I just had doesn't send me to hell.
And they're always in a tizzy about the relationship because they're a hypochondriac, spiritually speaking. There's always a crisis. There's always something wrong. There's never enough. What it is, it's a lack of peace. And when Jesus said, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, that was not what he was talking about.
Would you say that these people are suffering from a lack of trust and living in fear?
I would say that all sin is a lack of trust and fear, yes. That's a good point, Jackie, yes. Questions? Number three. Why doesn't God speak? Number three, I may fear risk. I want to give you a chance to write this before I let the room off the candy, okay? I may fear risk. Here's how the non-riskers talk. You ready? Well, I just don't want to miss God. What that means is, I want to play it safe. Well, that didn't go over well. They're not. Yes, exactly. Which is much talking about in the room.
What'd she say?
I said, that didn't go over well. She said, yeah, that's because most of us like to play it safe. I said, yes, that's exactly right. We like to play it safe.
Or fear of change.
Or we don't want to fear change. The non-risk takers say, well, it's not that I won't take a risk, I just don't want to miss God. Let me tell you something, let's all take a deep breath, you're going to miss God. Yeah. But guess what? God's big enough that when you miss Him, He can bring you back. And your heart is in pursuit of Him, He will find you, and He will bring you back. But what happens is that really deep down inside, and you can only decipher this by self-examination and by an enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, we come in with, I don't want to miss God. But in reality, what it is, we don't want to be unsafe. We want to know what's going to happen. We want to know what the outcome is going to be. David took his past experiences of the bear and the lion to face his current experience with Goliath, but he had no guarantee that Goliath was going to fall. God didn't come down and speak to David and say, all right, if you run out there, I'll take care of you. He ran out there knowing that God had always been faithful, that God is faithful, so God will be faithful even when I take a risk. How do you
separate that from presumption?
Don't ask that question. How do you distinguish that from presumption? Let's define presumption. Okay?
Presumption is action without permission. Presumption is action without permission. Everybody agree with that definition? Okay. Now then, how you distinguish between a risk that God wants you to take and presumption is this. 90% of the time, you can't. 90% of the time, you can't. What? Yeah, it takes the risk out of you if you know it's not presumption. Okay? 90% of the time, you don't. See, when we want to play it safe, we say to God, cut on the light, I'll take the next step. And God says, take the next step, I'll cut on the light. Now, what about the other 10%? The other 10% is the same question that I had somewhere else a second ago, where there's wisdom in counsel. Okay? And you submit your ideas to what you feel like God has said to you. You submit to those who are in spiritual authority over you. Okay? Even they can be wrong. Okay? But here's the thing. Let's see how much of this story I want to tell you. I got a phone call from my pastor about a year ago. He asked me if I had heard about a certain situation that was going on in the church as a whole. And I said, no, I'm not aware of what's going on. He said, myself and other people do not believe that this is of God. If you have opportunity to participate in it, stay away from it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if it is of God and I don't participate in it, I am fully clean before God because my authority told me not to be involved. He's responsible now. It ain't on me. It's on him. Now then, if I believe that what he told me to stay away from is of God, it isn't my right or privilege or responsibility to just run off without him. It's my responsibility to come back to him and say, this is what I think, this is how I feel, this is what I believe, help me. Because in there is wisdom in counsel. Will your authorities always be right? No. Will you always be right? No. Will God always be faithful when we are wrong? Yes. And so there are times when it is a presumption we thought it wasn't. When I used to tour the 15 year or 10 years I spent traveling and singing, almost every service after a church, at the end of almost every service, some young person would come up to me and they would go, you know, I want to do what you do. And I would say back to them, I want to travel around the country, I want to sing in churches, I want to be on TV, I want to do what you do. And I would say to them, let me ask you this question. If God called you to do exactly what it is I do, and he called you to do it right here in this church, would that be okay with you? And almost every time they'd stumble on that question. Because no, that wouldn't be okay with me. I want to be on TV. I want to shake Jim Baker's hand. I want to sing with Pat Robertson. You know, I want to make me an album. Well, see, if that's what you're after, God's not interested in any of that. And he's not impressed by any of those names I call out. Or anybody else's name. There's only one name that impresses God. And it's the name in which every knee shall bow. That's the only name that impresses. That's the only name that impresses God. Because you see, if we're not willing to take the counsel to be faithful where we are, God already knows that we won't be faithful somewhere else. Number four. The fourth reason why God doesn't speak is because we may think of God as some sort of a tyrant. God may not speak to us because we're afraid to move without some kind of permission. Because if I move without permission, then God's going to reach out and he's going to whack on the back of the head. Thank you. One of my mom's favorite shows is NCIS. How many of you watch NCIS? I like that show too. And the guy who's the head agent is always slapping the guys who work for him on the back of the head. They can just always feel it coming. You see them tense up and he'll pop them on the back of their head. And somehow or another we think of God as being like that. that is some little sort of aggravation, that God's going to reach down and just pop us on the back of the head. Let me tell you something. God will pop you on the back of the head. God has already popped you on the back of the head. He popped Jesus at Calvary. Jesus took all of your anger from God. Jesus took at Calvary so that you could experience all of God's love for you. Alright? Now then. But if we think of God as, I gotta have permission to do something because God's a tyrant, then God just won't speak. Because God's not a tyrant. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about the perfect will of God. Because it's almost like we have become obsessed as a people with finding the perfect will of God. Let me draw you this analogy. You have a child, and you tell them to go out in the backyard and play. And that child looks at you and says, "But Mom, tell me what to do when I get outside, because I want to be in your perfect will."
Yeah, yeah.
And so we look at the child and we go, "Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the swing first. And swing 100 times. Be sure you count. Don't miss anything. Then I want you to get on the slide. I want you to slide 50 times. See, because the child wants to know our perfect will, we'll give him that perfect will, and then we'll send him outside to play and have fun." Now, I'm telling the story, y'all look at me like, has he lost his mind? And yet, that's exactly how we treat God. God says, "Go play." And we go, "Well, what do you want me to do?" And God grows silent. And we go, "Well, why don't you speak to me?" He said, "Because I've already spoken to you. I told you to go play." "Well, but do I get on the slide, or do I get on the swing, or do I get on the merry-go-round, or do I play on the bench bars?" He goes, "Go play." Sometimes, we don't hear from God, because God says, "I don't care what you do, just..." Now, don't take, "I don't care what you do" to mean you're your sin. Don't be stupid, okay? Go outside and play does not mean jump over the fence and throw a rock in the neighbor's window. Okay, that's not playing. Alright? But there are times when the choice is yours because God doesn't care which choice you make. You can slide on the slide, you can swing on the swing, you can go on the merry-go-round, you can play on the merry-go-round. The choice is yours. God is not a tyrant. And number 5, one reason in which God may not speak is because I may think that if I don't make the decision, I'm not responsible for the decision. Well, God told me to do it. If it didn't work out, it's God's fault. Because God told me to do it. I may think that if I'm not responsible for making the decision, then I'm not responsible for how the decision comes out. And that may be why God doesn't speak to us. Next week, I'm going to talk about, and I'm going to finish up this conversation about hearing God. By discussing, how do I find the perfect will of God for my life? How do I hear God speak to me and tell me what the perfect will for my life is? We're going to talk about that next week. But in conclusion today, what I want to say in closing today is this. When it comes to the subject of hearing God, character is exposed by the decisions we make when we're left alone to make the decision. Character is exposed by the decisions we make when we are left alone to make a decision. Because character is what you do when nobody's looking. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, when God doesn't speak, He leaves us alone to make our own decisions, not so that He can find out what our character is, but so that He can expose what our character is to us. And sometimes God doesn't speak because He'll lead you to make the decision. And the decision you make will tell a whole lot more about you
in what you say about me. Because I can talk myself up to being a whole lot better than I really am. Hello? I can talk myself up to being a whole lot better than I am. But when I am by myself, the decisions I make, they are not alive. They are not alive. In the computer business, we call it the default setting. You can take your computer, and there's a little button you can push, and it will reset the computer back to the way the manufacturer had it when you got it. And see, every one of us, we have a default setting. You can, gosh, help me remember this word, Lord. You can set your computer to a particular time and date, and then go 2 weeks out, mess your computer up, and your computer will go back to that time and date 2 weeks before, and that 2 weeks of work is all gone, and your computer back to just like it was 2 weeks before. What's that called?
Purge.
Restore point. Thank you, Adam. You can set a restore point to where all of a sudden now the default has been moved from what the manufacturer set to what it is you've set. You see, we are in a constant, as believers, we should be constantly moving our restore point. That when we go back to default, we're not back to the way we were born, but we are back to the place where we've been raised, or where that we've grown into. You follow what I'm saying? Because I hopefully, in December of 08, I'm not the same person that I was in January of 08. Okay? And so my restore point has been moved. And there may be times when I pick up a, this is actually a very good analogy, there are times when I pick up a virus. And there are times when my system can crash. And there are times when my system can, and this happens to me quite frequently, my system will just freeze. Cursor doesn't move, buttons don't work, you know? And I have to cut it off and cut it on and go back to a restore point. There are times when we crash. There are times when we pick up a virus. There are times when we're just not working like we're supposed to work. There are times when on my computer I go, how in the world did I ever get here? I don't understand why this Excel PowerPoint or Excel spreadsheet 1 minute ago had the formula. And now the formula is there, but it's not working. I'm like, this is crazy. They are frustrating.
Yes.
But isn't that a perfect example of how life is?
That's exactly right.
But the thing is that when we are all alone, the decisions we make will expose to us our restore point. It will expose to us our default setting. It will tell us where it is we are. Pastor Jim used to say to us, you are what you are. You are what you are by what you're thinking when you're not thinking. It used to be the other way around. What you're thinking when you're thinking about nothing is what you are. Actually, I think the way it went was, when your mind wanders, what your mind wanders to is what you are. I knew we'd get it. I should have had it the first time. When your mind wanders, what your mind wanders to, that's what you are. And so when my mind wanders, if I wander towards wishing I had more and wishing I'd gotten more and wishing more and more and more, I'm just a greedy person. And if when my mind wanders, it wanders over my next door neighbor's wife, I'm an adulterer. And if when my mind wanders towards somebody that I'm angry with, I'm just an unforgiving person. Because where your mind wanders, when your mind wanders, is what you are. Because character is exposed by the decisions we make when we're left alone to make the decisions. Sometimes God doesn't speak to us in order to reveal to us.
You know, the truth is, most of us won't be quiet enough for that exposure because we don't read that. But what makes the gospel the good news is that when even in the ugliness of our lives, Christ still loves us. It's not that he's ignorant of what's inside of us. And what he brings to us is a new restore point. The question is, will we accept the default? That's the question. Let's pray. We thank you, Jesus, for your birth, not only in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, but your birth inside of our hearts and lives. We thank you that when you completed your earthly ministry, that you did not leave us alone, but you sent us another in whom indeed we do find great comfort. We want to confess to you that we're not all that we can be and should be and want to be, but we are grateful to the very core of our being that we are not what we have been. And so, O God, by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary, move us to a different restore point. Keep us from the viruses of this world. And give us the trust that we need to trust you, to be willing to step out and challenge ourselves in you. For the honor and for the glory of your kingdom alone, we pray. Amen.